really encouraging and inspiring to be a part of a church community with such dedication, people such as Clint and Denise, who has given so much. And I have loved over the last year getting to know each of you and seeing your hearts for God and for this church. Now, I'm Kate. I've been here now for a year and loving it. And today I want to bring to you a message from Acts 16 to 18 for those who are doing the NT90 readings. You may have read it this morning or you might read it this afternoon, so there'll be a few spoilers in this morning's message. I've been a bit inspired by the people who track their walk or track their ride. I know there's a few out here that use Strava and post up their walks and their hikes for everyone to see. And you know what's really impressive is the people who make artwork out of their walks. I don't know if you've seen any of these, but using a fitness tracker, it has a GPS, and they walk a certain path so that they can get a picture like the one up on screen in a minute. If you Google it, there is like a whole range of images that people have drawn out to make their path. So I had this plan that I was going to have one ready for you to show this morning. I mapped it all out and planned I was going to write Jesus in the streets of Cairns. And I had my map, I put it on my phone last night, had two different Track My Drive apps, and I was driving around probably worrying neighbourhoods for a good half an hour or so, and then I pulled over and realised neither app recorded my efforts. Sorry. But I'm extra inspired by people who not only drive around to make a picture, but have even a greater purpose, like the one coming up on screen now. This was a very successful marriage proposal. Now, tracing the walks, it's not a new thing, though the tech has gotten a lot better. Back in the day, people would have a documentarian who would go along the journey with them, writing notes about the places that they visited, so that people hundreds and thousands of years later, such as us, can go back and track their walk on maps and see where they have been. So on the screen now in a moment is my attempt at recreating Paul's trek that's recorded in Acts 16 to 18. This is known as his second missionary journey. Now, Paul may not have had the prettiest picture, but he had a purpose in sharing the news about Jesus. His lines, they were drawn by the writers who wrote about where he went, but it was visible by the strength of the churches along his path. Where he went, Jesus became known. Surely this is the hope for believers, that people could say, where you went, Jesus became known. So how do we live in such a way where we are walking for this purpose rather than just walking or walking to create a cool, pretty picture? Now this morning I'm going to go into a classic four-point message. I'm going to give you these points up front and then explain them as we go along. These are the things that have stood out to me as the lessons we can learn from Paul's missionary journey in Acts 16 to 18. These are the points. Listen to wisdom. Know your audience. Live your message and choose grace. The purpose of Paul's mission was to share the news about Jesus. And these four points can help us live in the same way. I'd be curious to know how many of you in the room are avid planners when you go on a holiday, down to the detail, and you book everything before you go, and then do everything in your power to try and make sure the plan happens according to how you've planned it all out. I imagine there's a few of you in the room that work that way. As we read about Paul's missionary journey, we can see he's not one of these people. But when we look at a few chapters earlier and we hear the story of Paul, we can see that before this, he was a man with a mission. He had his own plan and he went from town to town with his vengeance against Christianity, with a hate-filled mission. He made a plan, he got permission for his plan, and he followed it through in full steam, muttering murderous threats as he went along. Now, spoiler alert, God interrupts his plan and sets him on a different path. Now let's read a little bit of his itinerary. This is from Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They were kept from the Holy Spirit from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And even later on in the journey, we read that when Paul is in danger, his plans change as the believers send him off in a certain direction to protect him. Now, Paul isn't blown about by the wind, as the expression goes, but he holds his own plans loosely while heeding the wisdom of God and the advice of the friends that he trusts. Sometimes he moved on to the next town quickly, and at other times he waited, sometimes for over a year. In the company of others, and as a follower of Jesus, Paul did not lean on his own understanding, but on the word of God, and trusted the guidance and advice of his friends. So this is listen to wisdom. As we read in Scripture, if you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, you can ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Paul's wisdom is shown in his approach, not just in his travels, but in the way that he shares about Jesus. See, Paul isn't walking blind into a foreign land. He is a citizen of the land that he is traveling in. And along with his company, Paul is both a Roman citizen and Jewish. Paul is educated in both cultures, knowledgeable of both Jewish scripture and of Roman beliefs. He demonstrates understanding and humility in his approach, but with confidence and clarity in his message. This is the dream, right? That we could be understanding, humble, confident with clarity in how we share about Jesus. Now, just in 3 chapters, Paul shows us 6 examples of what it is to know your audience for this purpose. He circumcises Timothy. He goes to where the locals go. He has meals with the people. He goes to the same key places each week. He uses scripture to give evidence to the Jews and uses culture, philosophy, and reason when sharing with the Greeks. So let's talk about circumcision. It's interesting because Paul writes just a few journeys earlier that he didn't believe circumcision was necessary. In fact, he wrote strongly against anyone who tried to make people be circumcised. But here he is circumcising Timothy. It is in this instance that he shows his understanding of the Jewish people and made the decision so that Timothy would be acceptable to the Jews, so that he could enter into the synagogues and share about Jesus. This was a very humble decision, especially for Timothy. The fact that when he meets with the Jewish people, he uses their scripture, this is not surprising to us. This is what we would expect, that he would use scripture to share about Jesus. But what is quite surprising to some is that when Paul meets with the Greek philosophy students, he doesn't refer to scripture at all. So he's hanging out at the shops and having chats to people, and Paul was invited back to a meeting place, a place of the day where people went to discuss their ideas, their concepts, their dreams, the philosophy of the day, basically an old age Reddit. And Paul, in this place, points to their own culture and their own beliefs as a doorway to showing who Jesus is. He uses the idea of an unknown God as the entry point of introducing Jesus. He then quotes the work of Greek philosophers and writers to connect them with the idea of being reconciled to God and becoming his children. He writes, "For in him we live and move about and have our being. And as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." This is kind of like chatting to a Lord of the Rings fan and explaining that Jesus is taking to our cross, kind of like Frodo carrying the ring that creates temptation and destruction and carrying the burden of the world into the fire to destroy it to give freedom to all Middle Earth. Paul knows and understands his audience. He knows the culture and text that inform their thinking, and he knows that the Greek philosophers, they need reason and proof. To explain his belief to them through Jewish scriptures would create a barrier, confusion. It'd be kind of like explaining physics lingo, explaining physics in physics lingo to an art major, or computer code to somebody who doesn't yet know what the space bar is. It's like when you have two friends at the table and you want to introduce them to each other, but one of them is far left and the other one's far right. And you know, in those early conversations, not to bring up politics, religion, freedom, rights. But you'll find the thing that they have in common. You know that they go for the same sports team. So at the start of that conversation, you're going to say something like, so how about that game last night? And then after the friendship builds and the trust develops, they're able to work together on the things that are different. It's in our approach, in your approach, when sharing the word of God, seek the Lord's wisdom and be strengthened by humility. See, there is no one-size-fits-all to sharing about Jesus. There's no script you can follow. There's no single analogy or metaphor or well-reasoned argument that is going to win someone over to your way of thinking. The way that you came to believe is not the same way that is going to be effective for everybody else. Jesus met people in many different circumstances and he tailored his approach to them. He knew them as an individual person and he spoke to them as who they were. This is the key to sharing about him, to love the one you want to reach, to know your audience. I've been reading a book of a Christian lady who ministered in Afghanistan for a number of years, and she shared openly about the many mistakes she made in talking about Jesus in a Muslim country. But she adapted her ways. She became more acceptable to the people she was living amongst, but never compromised her faith. So, for example, the Islamic people have a significant reverence for the book of the Quran. And so, as she carried her Bible with her everywhere she went, she treated it with that same reverence so that that text could become acceptable to them. She put it in its special bag, never let it touch the ground, or never write or highlight in it. She learnt the language that they use when referring to Jesus, and so whenever she spoke about him, she called him the Honourable Jesus, so that they would know who she meant, so that they would hear her stories. The more that she understood their culture and their beliefs, the greater her capacity to explain who Jesus is and what he means. But many people insist on their cultural ways, and they alienate those who are different. The wise believer knows what the cultural preferences are and what the non-negotiables are. They know the things to hold tightly and the things to hold loosely. When you listen to wisdom, when you know your audience, you can be led to the points of connection. Now, the greatest strength in your testimony is when the Holy Spirit shines through you. And I'm sure many of you as kids, maybe even as adults, when you've had a bright torch and you put it under your hand so you can see it come through and you can see all your veins and bones. Has anyone else done that? Just me? It's a great analogy of the Holy Spirit shining through us, for it cannot be hidden. When the Holy Spirit is in you, it shines right through and it can be seen. Your life will reflect the message that you share. How you live gives evidence to the truth of what you believe. See, Paul and Silas, along their journey, they landed in prison. It was unfair that they were in prison and not in line with the procedure of the day. We get no sense that their life was in any immediate danger. And this was not Paul's first time being imprisoned for sharing about Jesus. But they could have been pretty grumbly. I imagine most people would be, to be unfairly imprisoned for just talking about what you believe. He could have been vindictive. Just you wait till I get out of here because I know you wrongfully imprisoned me. But he didn't do this. They gave praise to God. They knew that God was allowing them to be in this situation so that they would have more opportunity to share. They trusted God. They trusted that their hopes and dreams would not be squashed by their circumstances. And then an earthquake happened, sitting in prison, praising to God, and then an earthquake happens. The building was damaged, and they could have escaped. They could have ran away to the next town and not have to deal with being imprisoned or punished or potentially whipped. But they didn't. They stayed. And I can only assume that through their hours of praising God, they had a greater sense of the Holy Spirit's presence with them, giving them peace and understanding as to their circumstances. But the fact that they didn't leave meant that the jailer's life was spared. They saved his life in the physical sense, so that he wasn't punished for losing prisoners. But through them, the jailer could see there was more to life than just his physical self. And he asked them the question that every believer longs to hear. What must I do to be saved? This was the thing with Jesus as well. His death had purpose. His coming to life gave proof of who he is. But his life was always the example. The purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection was demonstrated through the way that he lived. So does your life demonstrate to the people around you who Jesus is? Paul and his crowd made friends along the way. They shared meals. They accepted the generosity of others. They lived out being the family of God. Perhaps for some people this is harder than living a life of integrity or praising God. That building relationships is harder than just living right. But this is what it is to live your message, to live in relationship with others. And living your message is perhaps the only evidence that people are going to see to know that you really believe what you say you believe. Now, don't get me wrong, we're going to stuff up sometimes, we're going to have bad days. Each of us will experience that. We will very rarely measure up to the hope of how we want to live. But with wisdom, with humility, we can apologize, we can learn, and try again. Know that you are accepted into the family of God through your belief, your faith in Jesus Christ. And that with the Holy Spirit given to you, you can live a life of lifelong growth so that the message you live will show the way to who Jesus is. Now, even then, we know that a lot of people, they don't want to hear this stuff. There's a lot of people you mention church or Jesus or religion or anything remotely similar and they tell you to be quiet. There are many reasons why people do this. Some of those reasons were the similar ones to what Paul and Jesus had to experience, and other ones, they are different, that are more known amongst our world today. We know that there have been people who have suffered ongoing rejection and insult from people of faith. We know that in other nations there have been people who have been imprisoned or family members who have been killed in the name of religion. People have been abused and hurt by leaders in churches. Some have had controlling parents. Others have heard all of the words, but seen no evidence of grace. This is the reality for the people around us. And listening to wisdom, particularly that of the Holy Spirit, will guide your steps and your conversations. It will keep you humble and keep you patient. Knowing your audience will enable you to learn the story of what they have experienced. It'll give you empathy for their journey. Living your message is then critical in rebuilding trust and demonstrating to them what God's love and forgiveness is like. I cannot stress enough the importance of these first three steps when sharing about Jesus, and particularly in situations where people have been hurt. But the fourth point, to choose grace, can make it or break it when connecting with the world around you. This is the point that can remove the barriers and give them a choice to follow him. In simple terms, this fourth point could be called emotional maturity. But For those who believe in Jesus, it goes a step further than this, because it includes the fullness of grace, in which we forgive not to ease ourselves of the burden, but we forgive to ease them of the burden. Forgiveness is not for our own sake, but for the benefit of the other. This is grace. Right throughout Paul's journey, people reacted to his message in different ways. Some readily accepted it, eagerly learning more and more about Jesus. Some were curious. Some of the Jews made a further study. Some of the Greeks thought about it, asked questions. Some just didn't care and walked away. Others, they needed an experience. They needed more proof. Some got mad, like they way overreacted to hearing a new idea. They stirred up riots. They made complaints. They got Paul thrown into prison. They likely felt convicted of sin, felt judged, or they didn't like change. Some were jealous of people changing their belief. Others couldn't handle the notion that their ideas might be wrong. Now, there are three instances in these three chapters where this happens. It's when Paul sets a slave girl free. It's when the Jews were jealous. And then in Macedonia, the people became abusive towards him. And at this point, Paul had kind of had enough. And he reacted and basically said, well, stuff it. I'm just going to go to the Gentiles instead of the Jews. But God corrected him, spoke to him in a vision, and said to him, keep speaking and do not be silent. So when I say choose grace as a fourth point today, I mean it on two fronts. The first one is be full of grace when people react to what you say. Forgive them if they insult you. And choose grace when people say things to you that you don't like. What they say could be truth, or it could be rubbish. But in grace, you can speak the truth in love. Without grace, we may end up reacting like a wounded animal, or like Paul and putting up the barriers and saying, well, stuff it. But grace, it builds bridges and removes barriers. And when you choose it, it's a choice of heart and of mind. We are reminded when we choose grace of God's forgiveness for us, so that we can then forgive others. Now, each of you here today may have picked up on different things of what I've spoken about. Perhaps you've been affirmed in some things and challenged in others. But let's all be honest about where learning and growth is needed in our life. And let's be encouraged and celebrate when things go well, when we have that opportunity to share and the person receives the word. Let's celebrate those moments, but let's not give up learning. But you might be listening today and you're not sure about Jesus. And I get that this whole message has sounded a lot like how people can convince you to believe. But please know that if someone is trying to share with you about Jesus, it is not about trying to increase their numbers of their church. It is not about just trying to convince you that their way is right. It's not a battle of wits. When we share about Jesus, it is because we know the power of his love and forgiveness and how good that is, and we want that for you because we care. But I encourage you to keep exploring. You may have talked to one person and they've said something you didn't like, but it doesn't end there. Keep searching. Look for the people who speak your language and understand your world and ask them questions about what they believe. There are others here who may have an earnest desire to share about Jesus, perhaps for people you know around you or your neighbourhood, or perhaps just in general for the whole world. You want to share about Jesus, and I hope that there's been something today that can build on what you know. Perhaps in the past we've all had a moment where we've been a bit careless or arrogant in how we've shared. Perhaps there are some in the room who have felt persecuted when someone has criticised us for talking about Jesus, or when people have reacted to a careless approach. But for you here whose heart desires to share who Jesus is with the people around you, I want you to remember the words that Paul was given in a vision. He said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Do not give up, but walk the path that God is leading you on, for it can be true of you that where you go, Jesus becomes known. So let's listen to wisdom. Let's get to know our audience. May we live the message and always choose grace. I want to pray with us today and hope that from this we can be encouraged to share of who Jesus is. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven. You have forgiven every single one of us, and you have given us grace. And through your Holy Spirit, we may have wisdom. Lord, you have placed so many people around us. And I ask, Lord, that we would have courage and strength to share with you in humble and honest and loving ways. May we listen to your wisdom always, Lord. May you give us insights to the person in front of us. May we share of your word with authenticity, with integrity, and with grace. Lord, we thank you. We seek you always and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.